Let's pray. God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning is found in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, the first 10 verses. Hear now the word of God. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering and with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols and served the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Now, I'm going to say something that somebody, I want to say two or three things, that some of you might be offended by. Be offended. Because I was somewhat taken aback. It's bad when I look at Facebook sometimes. People who I call friends, who are more like acquaintances, say things that just kind of make me pause. The first one happened, a friend of mine, I have known this guy for probably 52 years. I didn't like him for the first 30 years. He was from a town near me, and we played against each other in high school tennis, and then when we went to Georgia Southern, he was in a different fraternity than me, and I surely didn't like that fraternity, so we didn't like each other. And then all of a sudden, we graduate from college, and we're married, and we find each other working together for Family Life Conference, so I had to start loving him then. But he made this post on Facebook, and it was about all the stuff that's going on in the world. The war in Israel and in Gaza. It was about Ukraine and all the stuff that's going on in Washington and our inability to do anything. And everything looks like it's going somewhere in a handbasket. Right? He says the end times are coming. He's right. They are going to come one day, but he doesn't know when. I don't know when. You don't know when. The apostles didn't know when, right? Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. He said, they ask him, when you coming back? And what did Jesus say? It's not for you to know. So when somebody tells you everything's going someplace in a handbasket, you need to keep faith in Christ. Keep faith in Christ. Do what Christ told us to do before he left. We need to keep loving one another. We need to make disciples of all people. Starting, he said, Jerusalem, I say Dunwoody. He said, Samaria, I say Metro Atlanta. He said, to the ends of the earth, let's get outside 285. To the ends of the earth. And that's what we need to do. There's an African-American spiritual for me that just speaks volumes. And I can't, if you think about it, it goes, he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes. When he comes, when he comes, he'll find me hoeing cotton till he comes. That is profound in how we're supposed to live out our faith. When Jesus comes, he's going to find me doing what he exactly told me to do. No need to get upset about all this stuff, because in the whole scheme of things, if you think times are bad now, and you do, right? You have a very short memory. Because in the 1940s, there was a thing called the World War II. Do you realize how many people died in World War II? 85 million. There were more civilians killed in World War II than soldiers. I think that was worse than what we're dealing with right now. I think. It seems like it would be worse. 85 million people dying. One event. Let's keep hoeing cotton. That's the first thing. Then there was this so-called a friend of mine who posted this about division in the church. And then she put a political twist in it, but this is what she posted. Now, it looked like a Bible. It really did. It was narrow, you know, like a Bible sometimes is short, narrow columns. And it had 2 Timothy 4, and it had somebody had written in red ink, fact. And they circled a verse. And this is the verse they circled. For there is going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. They won't listen to what the Bible says, but will blithely follow their own misguided ideas. Does that sound like the Bible to y'all? Does it? It sounds like the Bible. I looked it up. I had a problem. I had two problems, really. The word Bible in 2 Timothy. The Bible hadn't been written when Paul wrote the letter to Timothy. Not the 2 Timothy, but the second letter to Timothy. You realize that? He wrote the letter in 66 or 67 A.D., the Bible as we know it, all in the same language with 66 books, was not formulated into one language until 400 AD when they translated it into Latin in the Vulgate. And so when you start talking about the Bible, it insinuates that we're talking about this Bible, but Paul didn't know this Bible. Everything hadn't been written when he wrote it. It wasn't all together. If he was talking of the Bible, it would have been the Hebrew Bible. That just kind of, okay. You translate it to make it do what you wanted to do. But it was supposed to be about church division. And the struggle is, there's always been division in the church. Always. Paul fought division from the very beginning. It wasn't long after Pentecost, the Jewish Christians, which they were the first Christians, Jewish Christians, they believed that the Holy Spirit would only come to Jewish Christians or Jews. And you go to the 10th chapter of Acts, and Peter is at Cornelius' house in a place, and he is a Gentile. And lo and behold, guess who shows up? The Holy Spirit. Can you believe that? The Holy Spirit shows up to a bunch of Gentiles. And that whole first century was about, pretty much, the biggest division was Jewish Christians telling Gentile Christians they needed to become a Jew before they could be a Christian. And the Gentile Christians would tell the Jewish Christians, no, that's not true. God's doing something new in us. And if I asked, we'd probably pick sides today on that one. If it wasn't that, it was Gnosticism, it was something else. It's been always something. It's a miracle the church got out of the first century. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit working through those Christians that we got out of it. In most of the first seven centuries, Christians were arguing about who is Jesus? It was Trinitarian councils. There were Christological councils. They were divided all the way. You get to about 1,000, and then we have the big divide, the big divorce between the Western Church and the Eastern Church. You get to the 1500s, you got Martin Luther nailing on the doors of a church his thesis. And then you got Henry VIII, our king, Henry VIII. He's wanting a divorce from his wife. Asked the Pope for a divorce. Pope says no. And so Henry VIII does what most of us was doing. He divorced the church, claimed all the churches, started his own church. He became the Pope of the Anglican Church, the church where we came from. How do y'all like that? That's where we came from. We get here in our country. Our church divides over slavery. It's divided over women. It's divided over everything in the world. We're constantly fighting the power of the Holy Spirit that is the greatest unifying thing, deity. The Holy Spirit is the thing that unites us. And that was my week. And so then I read about Thessalonica. The best way for me to understand what Paul is writing about when you get to these letters that he writes to them is go back to Acts and see what happens, because that is pretty good stuff. So if we go to the 16th chapter of Acts, we see where Paul leaves to go visit Philippi, his first stop in Macedonia. And as soon as he gets there, it's not long after he gets there, he gets run out of town. And so then he goes to Amphipolis and then Apollonia, and then he arrives at Thessalonica. Now, he has an evangelistic plan, and this is his plan. He first finds cities and towns that have usually a synagogue, people who are okay with talking and talking about deity, God, if it's a synagogue, they're Jewish people, or somewhere like if they were in Athens, they would be talking about all the other gods. But he finds some place that there's talking and there's relationships with gods. He likes those towns. The other thing he chooses, towns that are on the way to something else, someplace else. So if you look at Corinth, it's a naval place where people go through Corinth on their way to somewhere else. It's built to have a church there. If you look at Ephesus, it's on its way to someplace else in Asia, or vice versa. When you get to Thessalonica, it's the start of the Via Ignatia, and at that point, it's the road that goes all the way from there all the way to Turkey, Istanbul, 700-mile road. So that's a good place to have a church. And so he goes there. And he stays 3 Sabbaths. He stays a real long time. His tenure at Thessalonica was short. And he's run out of town. And he goes somewhere else. And he's run out of town. Goes somewhere else. Ends up in Athens. He ends up in Athens, and Timothy and Silas or left in Berea. Eventually, Timothy catches up with Paul, and Paul, on the status of the new converts, they converse with Paul, and then Paul writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians. How do you think it would feel that these are the words you write to a church you helped start, and you were only there 3 Sabbaths? This is what they said. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope. Y'all ever heard that before? We don't think about it the same way, but it's same things we find in 1 Corinthians 13. The very end of it, there are 3 things that remain. What are those 3 things that remain? Faith, hope, and love. They're just in a different order, aren't they? Faith, hope, and love. This church is known around Macedonia and Achaia for their faith, hope, and love. And they're so committed to what's going on in their lives, they're known everywhere for this. Can you imagine? Think about this. Everywhere you go, or just about everywhere you go, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, somebody either beats you, throws you in jail, or runs you out of town on a rail, runs you out. How many times do you think, when do you think Paul thought about, you know, when I was living in Tarsus, building, making tents under my dad's wing, that was pretty good life. You know, I might go back to being Saul of Tarsus and go back to making tents there. But that's not what he did. He just kept doing what God had called him to do. And when Jesus came, he found Paul hoeing cotton till he comes. This past week, Andy Ash, we had two people yesterday get married. We had Wilmer got married here, our former youth pastor. And then I went to a wedding of Andy Ash, our director of communications. But she was at the staff parish meeting the other night, and she brought up a statistic. She said, she heard or in the study, it said that the average churchgoer invites somebody to church once every year. Think about that. You invite one person to church every year. Do y'all think that's pretty low? Do you think that would be acceptable for us if everybody invited one person to church every year? Do you think God would say, well done, good and faithful servant? Would that be an expression of our faith, hope, and love? Would it be an expression of the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, I ain't heard anything, but I've heard a lot of mumbling. Well, that statistic's wrong. It wasn't one person a year that you invite. The average Christian who goes to church invites one person to church once every 8 years. Boy, I love to tell the story to each other. And I didn't believe it. I didn't believe it. So I Googled it, and I found another survey. And it said that in any given year, only 2% of the church-going members invite somebody to church. Every single year, 98% of the people who are church members do not invite anybody to church. What is Jesus going to find us doing when he comes? Where do we see our faith, hope, and love in the way we live out our faith? If what Jesus offers us is something that draws people, all people near, when we lift him up in the way we live and the way we love and the way we carry on our life, if it's supposed to draw everybody, people near, apparently we are not living that way. What will we be known for? Thessalonica was known for their faith, hope, and love. I guess unfaithfulness, no hope, and no love. It's a pretty bad indictment on the church. Not just Kingswood, not just me, the Church of Jesus Christ. How do we do better? How do we do better? I think it starts by not being depressed when you invite somebody to church and they don't come. When Paul invited people to church, they beat him. I've never known anybody to be beaten for inviting somebody to church. I don't know if I've ever seen anybody reject love, acceptance, help, comfort, taking just a second to invite somebody. Just a second, a phone call to say, you're loved. I'm praying for you. Can I do anything for you? I've got the Sunday school class. It's a great inspiration to me. I'd love for you to come and be a part of it, to come to church and see some people, meet some people. We've got a great group of people who love Jesus and love other people. You want to see our faith in action? You want to hope in a hopeless situation? You want to see love like you've never seen before? Come to church. I just hope when Jesus comes, he'll find us faithful. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the Thessalonians, for their inspiration to us so many years later. May we be faithful, hopeful, and loving. And may you find us hoeing cotton when you come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.